We are, of course, wrapping up this series on leadership, and we're selecting leaders this morning. But please keep in mind that as we go forward, we're asking for your prayers. We're asking that we follow Jesus more closely as leadership, and that all of us would have undivided hearts, as David asked the Lord for. Give me an undivided heart, that we would not be duplicitous or two-faced, but that we would be consistent and follow the one and only King, that he would be our true leader in this church. So I just want to, some of it tongue-in-cheek, but some of it very serious, talk to you finally about leadership, the need for caution as we select leaders. I tried to emphasize all through this that we don't do this frivolously. We do it very carefully, prayerfully, and seek the Lord with all of our hearts as we do this. But we don't want to just pick any leader. And so I want to share with you the results of a survey that was done in this nation as to why people pick a president. Number 10, I don't. So no one can blame me. So I don't vote. Okay, don't be that person. Number 9, somebody's got to do it. Number 8, he or she might come to meetings more often. Number 7, he, she drives a nice car. There must be money there somewhere. Number 6, a relative has been in leadership. Number 5, he or she has a position of power in the real world. Number 4, he or she knows how to stay at the top. Number 3, he or she is interested in the same things I am. Number 2, I like his or her spouse. And the number one reason, I just like him or her. Now, I notice in all of those responses, nothing said because it's what God wants. And that's what we should want, what God wants, not what we want, but what God wants. And God has told us what kind of leaders he would want. But let's go to Romans chapter 12 now. Let's talk about service in general. And then finally with leadership. Romans 12, and starting with verse 4, it says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Isn't that a fascinating thought? We all belong to each other in Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean ownership in terms of slavery, but complementary. Empowering one another. We have different gifts, verse 6, according to the grace given us. Notice that our abilities flow from the grace of Jesus Christ. If a man's gift, or you could say if a woman's gift is prophesy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Notice the words that keep coming back. Let him or let her, right? Allow them to function. Allow them to serve. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. Now notice this. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. That word for govern is the idea of oversight. It kind of hints at eldership. But it could be in any facet of ministry in the church. Let them do it diligently. If it is showing mercy, let them do it cheerfully. So that word diligently means haste and earnestness in accomplishing. In other words, I want to do it right now. It's important. Promoting and striving for the gospel and generous giving of self so that all the things the Lord would want done are accomplished. Okay, not coveting position or stature. That's not what it means. All of us shy away from that. We hate that, don't we? When someone wants a title for the sake of the title. That's not what Jesus wanted. He clearly said, don't do that, right? So we go to Matthew chapter 6 now, verse 1. Matthew 6, verse 1. And let's talk about that idea just a little bit. Matthew 6:1 says, be careful. There's good advice right from the start. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness, or your acts of compassion, you could say, before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And that may not seem important now, but someday that will be everything. That's who we need to please. If everybody else holds disdain for you, if your Father in heaven praises you, that's all that will matter in the end. So we must keep our focus on that thought. What would the Father be pleased with? Even if I stand alone against everyone else, what will my Father commend me for? And think of Jesus. Jesus stood alone against everyone else. So there's no sense of self-service in leadership. In other words, beware of trumpets. As we go on in verse 2 of Matthew 6, can you imagine people doing this? They actually did this. The Pharisees did this. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets. Can you imagine? They had a group of people following them around. You know, when they were giving charitably, they had people blowing shofar or ram's horns to announce it to everybody. Isn't that crazy? But that, you know, that was something that they did in the culture at the time. And likewise, if there was a funeral, sometimes they would hire people to scream and wail and mourn. Isn't that interesting? We don't do that, do we? We're very dignified typically at a funeral, right? But in that day, in Jesus' day, it was all about, hey, let's up the ante here. Let's really, you know, produce something for people to look at. He says, as hypocrites do in the synagogues. Now, the word hypocrite literally means actor. Actor. But it's in the Greek language. I mean, he's saying that the Pharisees and others like that do these things in the synagogue and on the streets as like actors would do. In other words, this is not their true nature. They're pretending so that people will honor them. He says, I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. In other words, all they get is praise from people, but no praise from the Father because the motives are wrong. So we have to beware of leaders who have a weakness for the spotlight. Amen? We need humility in our leadership and select leaders who value humility. There's a story about, it's from the first Gulf War. There was a Colonel West. And he had just assumed his office. And a man showed up. And so, you know, trying to show how great he was, he picked up the phone on his desk. And he said, yes, General Schwarzkopf. Yes, of course I'll do that. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's great talking to you, Norm. And he put the phone down. And he said, can I help you? To the young man who just walked in. He says, yeah, I'm here to hook up the phone. Don't blow the trumpets, right? Don't say, hey, look at me. Humility means two things. One, a capacity for self-criticism. In other words, you'll notice, or you did notice, perhaps, your leadership asked you to evaluate us. Have you ever seen that? That's where our hearts are going. We want to follow Jesus. And we felt that if we don't have your confidence, we're not going anywhere. So we need to know the honest truth about how we value each other. So a leader is first of all humble. And Jesus, remember, said the greatest among you is the person who gets down on the floor and washes your feet. That's the role of a slave. There isn't much praise in that. But Jesus says that's where your Father will praise you in heaven. So those who lack humility are dogmatic and egotistical. It makes a deep sense of insecurity. It's a cocktail for problems. They feel the success of others is at the expense of their own fame and glory. They don't like to see others rise up because then they feel like that's taking away some of their attention. Sometimes micromanagement goes hand in hand with this idea. But that's none of what we want in the church. Maybe the world behaves that way, but we don't want to see that in the church. So there have been many trumpet blowers throughout the ages of the church, certainly. But let us be humble in heart and let us ask God for an undivided heart so that our church would be focused on the Great Commission, as Jerry talked about, to go and make disciples of all nations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18, Paul says, some of you have become arrogant. Remember, that's the Corinthian church. They had a whole bunch of problems, if you remember that series. As if I were not coming to you, like dad's coming home, you know, after a long day at work. Okay, so what'd the kids do today, right? But I will come to you very soon, he says, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking. Okay, now say that to my, can you see Paul's? Go ahead, say that to my face now. Go ahead. But what power they have. For the kingdom of God, I love this, is not a matter of talk. You don't want leadership where all they do is talk. Amen, church. You want some action too, following Jesus. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Amen. So there should be respect for the leadership as people see them following Jesus and enacting what Jesus would want done. But never the idea of trying to steal from one another glory or attention or fame. That's not the role of the church. So Proverbs 22, verse 1, Proverbs 22, 1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. That's Solomon speaking. Perhaps the richest person who ever lived. And he says, a good name is better than all that. How true. And he says, to be esteemed, in other words, the acceptance of others. You know, it's funny because in the book of Micah, God says, the Lord God wants to be esteemed, wants to be acknowledged by people. He's our creator, and he created us to have fellowship with him. Of course, he wants us to acknowledge him. But it says that to be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Some people want praise from people, the immediate gratification of someone saying, it's all about you. However, praise from God, which may come in the future, or may come through someone else's mouth here, you know, it may come in some other form. God can work however he wants to. That's what we're looking for, the real praise that comes from our Father, from the throne of grace. But let's look at another situation. Let's look at two people, or two situations, I should say, Barnabas or Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verse 34. Here it begins, there were no needy persons among them. That's a nice start, isn't it? Within the church in Jerusalem, people were taking care of each other. They were there for each other. And this was prompted by the Holy Spirit from their own hearts. They were changed. They were transformed. When they saw someone in need, it was like a natural response. Here, take it. It's yours. I have two. Here, have one of them. It was natural. It says, for from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. So they were going over the top. They were saying, this is such a wonderful message, such a wonderful new existence that I am, in a sense, divorcing myself from all the material things that hold me down. They took seriously the words of Jesus when he said, give away what you got. Give it to the poor. So they brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet. In other words, an idiom, a way of saying it was turned over to the church to be dispersed to people who needed. So verse 36 says, Joseph, and I forget that this guy's name is Joseph. Do you? Barnabas? Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. How would you love to have that nickname? Son or daughter of encouragement. Wouldn't that be nice? Man, it's great to be around that person. Whenever you're around that person, wow, you just feel good. And that's how Barnabas made you feel. He sold his own field and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And then we shift gears and we go over, okay, that's a great occasion. This is a not so great occasion. Here's a negative example. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge. He kept back part of the money for himself, which, by the way, they were free to do that. There was nothing wrong with that. However, they wanted the recognition as though they had given it all. So they were pretending. They were, as Jesus said, hypocrites. But brought the rest of the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Okay, that's what we do not want to see in our leadership. The idea that I'm pretending to be, but actually this is where my heart really is. So let's look at another example of this. That's Miriam, who was Moses' sister, and Aaron. And compare that to Moses. There's a fascinating statement in here. A fascinating statement. And if this doesn't cause you to just to pause for a moment and think, it really should. But let's read this. Numbers chapter 12, verse 1 says, Miriam and Aaron, that's Moses' brother and, or sister and brother, began to talk against Moses. Little sibling rivalry going on here, right? Because of Moses' Cushite wife. Now, the little side note that you may not catch in the text is Cushites were black. So they couldn't figure out anything else to accuse Moses of, and it probably wasn't her ethnic background that they were, you know, accusing him of. It was the fact that she was a non-Hebrew, a non-Israelite, and Moses married her. Now, Moses wouldn't have married her unless she had given her life to the Lord, right? But they wanted to find something they could nail Moses with, and they were struggling with it, so they picked this. And sometimes that's called in psychology and layman's terms, gathering ammunition. I'm looking for just as much information as I can to accuse and destroy this person. So they said, all right, he's got a Cushite wife. That's good enough. Let's attack. For he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they said? Where does this guy get off being all powerful and almighty and everybody looks up to him and they hardly recognize us? Hasn't he also spoken through us? What are we, chopped liver? Right? And it says, and the Lord heard this. And we got to remember that. God sees everything, hears everything, knows everything. But verse 3 is what really strikes me. And, you know, many commentators suggest that this is not something that Moses put in the words, but Joshua did, possibly. But it says, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Wow. Would you like that commentary about you? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Because Moses, who had grown up in the royal court of Egypt, who was probably a bit full of himself, had reached the point where he'd emptied himself, similar to what Jesus does, emptied himself so that he might be used by God. Now, Moses wasn't perfect, we know that. But really, seriously, a Cushite wife, that's why they're attacking him? Yeah, come on. That's ridiculous. But God defended Moses in this occasion. And that's something we need to realize. When we are doing what we know is right, the ultimate defense comes from God. And sometimes we attack our leaders, don't we? Sometimes maybe justified, sometimes not. But ultimately, each and every one of us, no matter what happens to us, no matter what we're accused of, if we know that God knows, that's what we hold on to. Amen, church? That's what we hold on to. It is God's criteria we follow, not man's. So in Numbers 16, let's flip over there. Numbers 16. We have another situation where people did, okay, shortly after this situation with Miriam and Aaron and Moses, now we have another group of characters doing exactly the same thing. This time they're attacking Aaron. Yeah, I wonder why that happened. Think about that. What goes around comes around, right? Maybe, maybe not. But it says in Numbers 16, verse 1, Korah, the son of Izhar, and the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, son of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders. You like that? Maybe their position went to their heads. Who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group, don't you love this? More like a mob, right? To oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy." Well, let's look at your character and let's question that one, shall we? But the whole community is holy, every one of them. Again, what am I, chopped liver? And the Lord is with them. And then it says, "Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? Why are you so much more special than me?" And make a long story short, that had a tragic ending. Because remember, the Lord defends, the Lord lifts up. So there's a leadership disconnect. So we need to look for people who serve willingly, service with a smile. Not the, you know, the pat, you know, "We're here to serve you," you know, at the local store where they're really thinking, "Oh, I hate this job." But the idea that they really do love to serve because they're following Jesus, and they know ultimately he is keeping score. He is watching. He knows. So there's benefits for everyone when there's godliness in the heart of a leader. In Titus chapter 2, Titus 2, verse 1, Paul tells Titus, "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine." What you've learned, what you know, what Jesus said, keep those things in mind. But he says this, "Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance." Now, several words are mentioned there. But why? Because people look up to people who are older. And so they set the pace. They show an example. You know, as it says in the Old Testament, an elderly person enters the room, stand up. Show them respect. But likewise, Paul tells the elderly crowd, be worthy of that respect. Show people the character and nature of Jesus. So we look at that first word, temperate. Okay, it means sober. Not necessarily the idea of being sober from alcohol or something like that, but the idea of being completely free or almost completely free from losing self-control. In other words, being able to hold it together, right? Next is worthy of respect. Honorable in character and deeds, surrounded by respect. In fact, it actually says this, almost worshiped. Not because, you know, they're worthy of worship, because only God is worthy of worship. But people's assessment of them is rather high. Like Daniel in the Old Testament, God said of Daniel, "You are a man highly esteemed." Another way to translate that, by the way, is beloved. The Apostle John was called the beloved apostle because people esteemed him. His very nature, like Barnabas, was encouragement and reminded people, God is love. God is amazing. Why wouldn't you want to live up to the standards Jesus has set? Because he loves us so much. It should be natural to follow, to do what God wants, because we love him so much. And that's the secret, the dirty secret of Christianity. When you're deep in love with Jesus, there's really no effort to doing what's right. Amen? Okay, and it says self-controlled. In other words, this is of sound mind, sane, in one's senses. In other words, curbing one's desire and impulses turning away from fleshly desires in favor of what is good for all, what is good for Jesus, what is right. And it doesn't matter what I want. How many meetings have we been in throughout our lives where somebody's there declaring what they want? And maybe they've bumped it up to some moral argument. This is what everybody needs, but really what's behind it is, this is what I want. But rather, what the group needs is what is important. And what would the Lord want? Next, it says, sound in faith. In other words, convinced of the truthfulness of the gospel. In love with the message of Jesus, and so sure that it's true that you want others to know about it. And its purpose and the desire for lives to be changed, brokenhearted for the lost. Also, it says, in love. The word here is agape. That's that unconditional, without limits type of love. Benevolence, kindness, hospitality, generosity flow from that love. And then finally, Paul says, in endurance. Now, this is one maybe we don't give a lot of attention to, but we should. So in other words, for the sake of the faith, for the sake of others, sticking it out when you'd rather just run. What a message for the church today, amen? Truly, sticking it out. It's tough. It gets hard. But when you're following Jesus, remember what Jesus said. You're going to have trouble. It's going to come. The enemy is active, and he will try to sift you like wheat. He'll try to get right to your very heart. He'll try to hurt you badly. But remember what Jesus remembered. I have come to do my Father's will. That implies I'm going to have resistance. Jesus was not the best church growth leader in terms of today's church growth movement. He'd divide people. He'd say things that would make people angry and they'd leave. I wonder how many of those people came back to the faith later on after they understood things better. But these words from Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2 reflect the nature of our Savior. He himself did nothing out of selfish ambition, verse 3, or vain conceit. But in humility, he considered others better than himself. Now imagine that. The Word of God, the Lord of creation, who was there at the very beginning, lowered himself to the point where he wanted to serve others. That's the same Jesus that got down on his knees, right, and washed his own disciples' feet. Now, when you understand who Jesus is, isn't that remarkable? But that's the God we have. He loves us so much that he meets our needs, even when it means going all the way to the cross. So verse 4 says, each of you, that covers everybody, right? Not just leadership, but all of us. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Can I hear an amen on that one? Isn't that what we all want? To follow Jesus, to please his heart. I want to close with this story. In a concert in Chicago, by the way, Harry Lauder, a Scottish singer and songwriter, sang to an overflowing audience. In other words, all the seats were taken, and there was standing room only. At the conclusion, the audience stood en masse and applauded with a great uproar. More, more, they said, more. After the applause subsided, he said, thank you, thank you. And showing splendid humility, this is what this man did. He said, don't thank me. Thank the good God who put the songs in my heart. Amen. It's not about us. Though God knows us intimately and wonderfully, he also wants us to walk in his footsteps, putting ourselves aside as he did, that others might know how much he loves us, and that our love for others might reflect his character and his nature, and that's where our leadership must be as well. We've got to follow Jesus, not just in word, but in life, in nature, in character. We follow Jesus because we want workers for the harvest. Amen, church? We want people to find Jesus and know him as their Savior. Because without Jesus, what is life? Ultimately, what happens? It's terrible, and that should break all of our hearts. Because the tragedy that grips so many people in this life is the idea that we are hopeless. But Jesus came to bring us hope, real hope. Hope that outlasts any promise, any idea, any philosophy in this world. Many have tried to stamp out the message of Jesus. And why would they want to do that? Because at the very core of what Jesus taught, it's beautiful. I'm not talking about the things that people have added to it. I mean what Jesus does. That should be at the very center of who we are, what we desire, and what we want to do. So selection of leadership, yeah, it's important. Because so goes the leadership, so goes the church. And I am very, very pleased that many of you took the time to pray and seek the Lord's heart. I know you did because you talked to me. So praise the Lord. And may his will be done in this church, but also in your heart and in your life. So we come to this time, usually called invitation time. And what it truly is Jesus saying, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. How many of you would like to have that soul rest that Jesus is talking about, where you feel completely and totally acknowledged by God, that he completely and totally says, you are mine. Without reservation, I love you, and you're my child. And child, I know you make mistakes. I know you sin. I know you mess up, but that doesn't take away the fact that I love you. And I'm not giving up on you. We have a jealous God who never gives up on us. I'm glad, because if you're like me, you're ornery at times. But God is good. He is faithful. And he is consistent. There's no shadow of turning in him. He never changes, even though he knows us. And we look in the mirror and we say, I know myself. Who could love that? At least some of us feel that way. Some of you go, wow, that's pretty nice. Well, some of us can't do that. God looks at you and he sees, this is my beloved creation. And you have been called to be a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, elevated to the status that Jesus, who earned it for himself, now says, take part in what I have. Isn't that awesome? No, we didn't deserve it. No, we didn't earn it. But Jesus gives it because he loves us. So would you please stand with me and let's pray to this God who loves us, and commit our future to him as well. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for where you are leading us. We know, Lord, that as we commit to grow, as we commit to mature, to deepen in the faith, we will meet resistance. So, Lord, we pray that you will help us to grow resilient, stronger, more steadfast, that our endurance level will increase exponentially, that we will follow Jesus. Lord, we commit ourselves to you and we commit our future to you. This is your church. We are your people. And Lord, we want to follow with all of our hearts. Give us undivided hearts. And Lord, for any who have not accepted you, we pray that they would come, that they would lay it all down for you, lay down their lives and say, I'm ready. I humbly submit myself to the God who loves me, that he might command my future. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Please bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen.